We're going to read from our Bibles now as we come to the reading and preaching of the word. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. So if you're visiting with us online, we've been, over the past weeks, we've been looking at the Elijah narratives. So we've been looking at Elijah, how he predicted the droughts, then how he came back, how he called, well, the Lord sent fire from heaven through the prophet Elijah. And now we come to 2 Kings. So we've been in 1 Kings. Now we come to 2 Kings, chapter 1. Here we're still in the lifetime of Elijah, but Ahab, the king, who was this very wicked king, he had died, and his son Ahaziah was on the throne. And so we're going to read the whole chapter 1 of 2 Kings. What I will do, though, is just read the last three verses of 1 Kings chapter 22. So it should be just on the other page of where you're at in 2 Kings. So we'll start at 1 Kings 22, verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria on the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. This is kind of a summary of Ahaziah's life, who we're going to be looking at today. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, which says something, Ahaz, and of the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. And now we come to the story that we're looking at this today. Now, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from the sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king and said to them, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him, a man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of the Lord came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of those 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, you are God. You are God over all. You are glorious. You are wonderful. And you give us your word. And this word, Lord, is before us again. And we pray that as we come to the exposition of that word and as we want to understand what you are saying to us, because you continue to speak to us even today, Lord, touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit. May your word not return to you void or empty. May it be a word that speaks in its season, even now, and speaks to our hearts. And may we be changed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is there no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of another God? Why are you not inquiring of me? God is saying to King Ahaziah. The question I want to ask this morning is, whose word are we listening to? Whose word are you listening to? Whose word am I listening to this morning throughout our lives? Who are we listening to? Maybe we can put it another way. What are we doing with God's word? Are we answering it? Are we listening to it? Are we living according to it? Or are we listening to, or are we ignoring it? And are we going our own way? Maybe we're listening to the words of our society, our culture, our own comfort, what we want. When God speaks to you and me in his word, what are you doing with it? Because that's what the story is really about, our response to God's word. What do we do with God's word? And this is a deadly serious question. Without it being a pun, it's deadly serious. It has vast implications for your life because it can determine the outcome of our life. Will it be life or will it be death? Will you hear his word or will you ignore his word? Today, what I want to see in this passage is God calling Israel and God calling you and me to submit, to listen, to respond to his word. So we're going to look at it under 3 points this morning. First, we're going to look at God's word of grace. We're going to see how Israel defies it. And then finally, how this last captain obeys it or submits to it. So firstly, we see God's word of grace. God's word is a word of grace. And now, as I mentioned, Ahab has died. He died in battle. And Elijah, however, Elijah is the bearer of God's word. He is still alive. He is preaching and proclaiming God's word to the people and to the king here as well. Ahaziah now has become king. It's a very short reign, as we read from 1 Kings, right at the end of 1 Kings. It's a short reign, only 2 years. But he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He seems to have fallen in some way through a lattice in his upper chamber. So obviously it was a higher, maybe it was a second story or something, and there was some, I don't know, maybe a lattice or a window of sorts which he fell through. Either way, he's sick, he's deadly sick, deathly sick, And so he wants to know what's going to happen. So he sends some messengers off to Ekron, which is the land of the Philistines, to inquire of their god Baal. Now, in our church over the last few years, we've been looking a lot at suffering. Well, I shouldn't say we've been looking a lot. We've talked about a lot about suffering and what God does in and through suffering. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of the curse that sits on this world because of our sin. But we do know that God is powerful enough, and he will use suffering. He will use difficulties and even suffering and sickness and even death for the good of his people. That's why James chapter 1 tells us to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not a fun type joy, but a joy in the sense that God is doing something in the middle of this. He's shaping, he's molding his children. And even for Ahaziah, you see, God is doing something for him here. He's waking him up. He's shaking him out of his sin. And he's saying, Ahaziah, what are you doing? And as he sends these messengers to Baal Zebub of Ekron, trying to figure out, you know, what's going to happen in my life, as if they could kind of help him with that, God won't let him do that. God won't just leave him there. He gives him a warning. And listen to the warning from Elijah. You're going to die. You're going to die. And you say, I thought you said it was a word of grace. It doesn't sound like a word of grace to me. Well, God was making him take stock of his life. God was making him think about what he's up to. What are you doing, Ahaziah? Why will you not listen to me? You see, whenever God brings a prophecy of disaster, there's always a implied, if it's not verbalized, it is an implied condition. And that condition is, you know, you turn to me and you will be healed. So think, for example, of the King Hezekiah. So he came a little bit after this time. He was in the land of Judah. There was a time where Hezekiah was going to die. God said, you're going to die. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And the Bible says he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to the Lord. And then God's word came to Isaiah to say, Isaiah, go back to Hezekiah. I'm going to give him another 15 years. We have the same in the prophets in the Old Testament. There were many, many prophets in the Old Testament who were warning, especially the land of Judah, but also Israel to the north, and reminding them again and again and saying to them, you're sinning and I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send you off into exile. But turn to me. Turn back to me. And this disaster can be averted. And so God is saying the same to Ahaziah as well. Ahaziah, turn back to me. You see, God will not leave Ahaziah in his sin. At least he won't leave him peacefully in his sin. God is sometimes uncomfortable. God is, as somebody has said, he is severely merciful. He has mercy, but he will not let someone go off their own way. Now, when somebody remains comfortable in their sin, the grace of God has left them. When someone remains comfortable in their sin, the grace of God has left them. But when we're in our sin and God makes us uncomfortable, and he stops us and he puts roadblocks in our way, God is speaking. God is speaking to us and God is waking us up. God is doing it to Israel. Did you read that first verse? After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. See, Israel had been a strong nation. The nations that had surrounded them, that made either alliances with them or that subdued them militarily. But now Moab, one of the nations that they had subdued, rose up and said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We're not going to pay tribute to you anymore. We've got a stronger army than you. Get out of here. And so you see the power of Israel waning. And God is waking Israel up and saying, where are you headed? What are you doing? And you see, God is waking you up as well. And God is waking me up again and again. Every time we open his word, God speaks. You know, for sure, sometimes God speaks words of instruction, of comfort, of joy, but often they're words of warning as well. But whenever God speaks, it's a word of grace. Yes, sometimes it's warning, but even in that warning, it is grace, because God has not, as it were, muted his mouth, put his hand over his mouth so that you won't hear what he has to say. No, he speaks so that you will listen, that you will wake up. And this, especially this morning, this word is a word of grace, yes, but also a word of warning. And that word of warning comes today, because today is a day of grace. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. Will he still speak tomorrow? Will he still warn you? No, he's warning you today. He's warning you tomorrow. He's warning you today, not tomorrow. His offer of salvation, it comes to you today. Come, believe in me, turn to me today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. Now is the favorable time. Do not ignore the Lord speaking to you. God's word of grace. And yet Israel defies him. We look at that secondly, Israel's defiance. Ahaziah will not listen. Actually, Israel will not listen. Let's look at this. What does Ahaziah do when he hears God's word? What does he do when he hears what God is going to do through the prophet Elijah? Well, notice he sends this captain of 50. Now, we need to be clear about this. There's a lot of conjecture about what's going on here, but it's quite simple, really. He was not sending Elijah a dinner invite. He wasn't saying, here, Elijah, here's a military escort to bring you to me. And, you know, I want to have a talk about life. I want to have a talk about death. And I want to have a talk about God. And what does God really want of me? It's not what Ahab is doing. It's Ahaziah. It's not what Ahaziah is doing. He's sending a small detachment of soldiers, well, small, 50 soldiers, to capture one man. They're going to arrest him, and he's going to eliminate God's word. That's what he's going to do. You see, we shouldn't misunderstand what is going on here. Right at the end, when the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah, so you'll notice in verse 15, go down with him, and look at that second sentence. Do not be afraid of him. See, this wasn't a kind dinner invitation. This was Ahaziah wanting to capture Elijah, either put him in prison, exterminate him, execute him, whatever it might be. You see, some people have looked at this and said, well, it's pretty rough, isn't it? You know, like Elijah just calls down fire from heaven and burns up these guys, this captain of 50 and his 50. Now, maybe it's Elijah again getting a bit stroppy. You know, he kind of flies off the handle every now and then. He did it when God called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, you know, killed those 450 prophets. But he got a bit angry then, and now he's angry again. And so he digs into his bag of magic tricks and he zaps these 50 soldiers. That's not what's going on. Here is God defending his prophet. God sent down fire from heaven. For sure, Elijah spoke to God and requested it, but God sent down fire from heaven, and God is protecting his prophet. And God is saying something here very, very God is saying something here that we need to listen to. Because you see, we cannot, and you cannot, and Ahaziah cannot, and these captains cannot. They cannot tell God's word what to do. or where to go. The first captain of 50 comes to Elijah and say, come down. Come down, the king wants to see you. Notice the arrogance of these guys. The second captain, he says, come down, and not only come down, but hurry up about it, will you? Come down quickly. And so this fire comes down and it consumed, because we do not, you cannot, I cannot, those captains cannot, Ahaziah cannot take God's word lightly. And they're taking his word lightly, and God punishes it severely. Severely, because it makes us sit up and listen. Again, some people have said, well, that's a typical God of the Old Testament. Rage, murder, judgment. Now you get to the New Testament, and remember there in the New Testament, James and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, they were going through the Samaritan villages, and one of the Samaritans wouldn't let them come into their village. One of the Samaritan villagers wouldn't let them come in. And so James and John said, Jesus, how about we call down some fire from heaven and consume that village? And Jesus says, no, you're not doing that. Because there, by the way, there, Jesus is, obviously, James and John, they were in a rage. They wanted to deal with these Samaritans because they wouldn't let them in. But it's interesting, when you get to, say, Acts chapter 5, you have exactly the same as what is going on here in 2 Kings chapter 1. Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to God and they're struck down there and then. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's some disputes about the Lord's Supper, and people are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're treating the Lord's Supper casually, without proper examination. And what does the scripture say? It says, there are some among you, among these Corinthians, sick, asleep, and some are dead. You see, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, you do not trifle with God. You do not trifle with his honor. You do not trifle with his word. God continues to judge people. For sure, he might not do it in such dramatic ways today, but he does judge. In Romans chapter 1, you read about those who know God. They see God plainly displayed in creation. But rather than choosing to honor him and to bow before him, to humble themselves before him, what do? Well, they go off and bow down to themselves, bow down to the creature. But notice what it says. They choose not to follow him, they become. In other words, God makes them futile in their thinking. Their hearts are darkened. They think they're wise, but they're fools. He gives them over to lusts, to immorality, to impurity, all these things. You see, on the outside, it all looks fine. But inside, God has struck them dead. All around us, we see people scoffing and laughing at his word. But God strikes them dead. Now, God can raise the dead. God can raise dead hearts. The Holy Spirit does the great work of regeneration. But God is saying, this is serious what you do with my word. And one day, in the most dramatic of ways, when Jesus comes down again, Jesus, the very word of God, all flesh will see him and he will judge. He will transform all that we see, a new heavens and a new earth. And then we'll be asked, what did you do with me? What did you do with my word? What did you do with me? And those who have rejected him will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we might be tempted to say, some of us here listening might be tempted to say, well, yeah, I mean, that's right. You know, the world shouldn't despise God's word like that. But this is for all of us. Let's get uncomfortable ourselves and ask, what have I done with his word? You know, many of us have heard it preached many, many times. We've opened our Bibles, we've read our Bibles. And how often have we neglected it? We have not listened to it, we've not obeyed it. Of all people, we should know better. So the question is, will you hear? Will you listen? Will you submit to God's word? Thirdly, we look at this captain's humility. The humility of that third captain. It's a passage not of just of judgment, but also of great mercy. It tells us the gospel, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's life. You see, this the third captain of the 50, I mean, he has a completely different attitude, doesn't he? He comes up to Elijah, and he's trembling. He's in terror. He doesn't come spouting off the demands of the king. He comes humbly. Notice his posture. He comes bowing. Oh, and notice he's entreating. He's not saying, come down, get on with it. You know, we got to hurry up. No, he's entreating. He falls on his knees. He entreats. And he pleads with Elijah to spare him. Again, some people object. Now, our motives should be more positive. If we're going to listen to God's word, if we're going to obey God's word, you know, our motives should be positive, not driven by fear. You know, this fire and brimstone preaching, that was maybe for another age, but not for today. But maybe it's not such a health, not such an unhealthy thing to fear. Again, let's go to the New Testament. Again, Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or Hebrews chapter 12, 25 and 30. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, thinking of Ahaziah, thinking of these captains of 50, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, as long as it is true terror, a true fear of God, this man, this third captain of 50, he knew what God could do. And he was willing to submit to it. He bowed before it and he pleaded for mercy. Which is interesting because he lived, didn't he? The other two didn't. Yes, he might have been terrified, but the other two were arrogant. He lived, they died. Ralph Davis tells a story of George Whitfield, who preached in Yorkshire in 1756. He came to a church there to preach. George Whitfield was one of the preachers of the Great Revival in both England and in also in the New World in the east of the Americas. He was going to preach in Yorkshire. He was going to preach in a church, but they knew that there would be too many people. So they set up a pulpit outside the church up against the wall. So as many people as possible could hear him preach. So Whitfield stood there and he addressed the massive throng. After praying, he solemnly announced his text. It was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You might know that verse. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He paused. He was about to proceed, but he was cut off by a wild, curdling shriek from the middle of the gathered crowd. The pastor of the parish hurried to investigate, and after some minutes, returned to tell Whitfield that an immortal soul had been called into eternity. This news was announced to the people, and after a few moments, Whitfield again announced this text. It is appointed unto man once to die. Another piercing shriek arose from the crowd. Horror settled over the assembly when they heard a second person had fallen dead. after the turmoil had subsided somewhat, Mr. Whitfield indicated his intention of proceeding with the service. He did so, doubtless announcing his text again to an assembly as still as death. You know, I suppose that day people listened well to Whitfield. This man, this third captain of 30, listened well to Elijah and pleaded for his life with Elijah. Sometimes fear is what God uses, even terror. It's unnerving, but it can be healthy as well. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You see, God does not trifle. His word is real and his word is true. Our society looks on God's word and it sees God's word. Sometimes it kicks it for a six and thinks, well, don't worry about his word. But sometimes I think, well, you know, God's word can be, yeah, it can be good. I mean, the Bible at least can be good. They probably won't call it God's word, will they? But they will call it the Bible. You know, it has some good things in there. But we, you know, there's some things in there we just don't like. We disagree with some of those things. And besides, there's some other books that are, you know, that are quite good as well. Maybe some of the Quran is quite good, or some of the books of Buddha are quite good. But the message here in this passage is pluralism is not tolerated by God. There is only one to consult. There is only one to listen to, and that's God. God and his word. And so for you and I as well, as we bring it home, for you and I, what drives the decisions of your life? Is it your paycheck? Is it your family situation? Is it your country? Is it your society? Is it your peers? Look, it's only a few beers. I just want to fit in with the crowd. If I don't do that, as I've been told, I will lose my job. I need to consider my family situation. They might not care for me anymore when I'm old. If I don't do that, what are the chances of me losing my retirement fund? How will this, what I do, affect my weekend, my relaxation? And the list goes on. Will we consult? Will we listen to God's word, or will we listen to the voices around us? Is it because there is no God in Israel that you have consulted and you fill out the rest? Has God's word shaped you? Does it form your life? Because our attitude to it today will be our attitude to it in the last day, the day of judgment. Because when the word of God come in the flesh comes, sorry, when the word of God comes down to us in Jesus Christ on that last day, on the great day, will we flee to it, or will we flee to the hills to cover us? Following God, following Jesus Christ means listening to his word. It means obeying his commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commandments. Will we humble ourselves before him? You know, when we think of Jesus Christ, we realize and we think of the cross as well. And we realize that we've fallen in many ways regarding God's word. But at the cross, we receive forgiveness. And so it is a word of grace. It's a warning, but it's a word of grace as well. It reminds us that he does grant forgiveness. Hear his word. Follow him. What will you do with his word? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, these things are sobering to think that so often we have despised your word. So often we have listened to the voices of the world. So we pray that you would forgive us. But we also pray that your word, by your Holy Spirit, would resound loudly and clearly in our hearts. And we pray that you would help us to listen, to obey. And may it affect our lives, we pray. Lord, may none who hear this be unaffected. May none who hear this continue on in their own ways. Please, Lord, help us to hear and to listen, and to follow your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.